two miracles of Jesus which remind us of his compassion, and I want to highlight a few things from them. Verses 18 through 26. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. Dear Heavenly Father, as we contemplate this passage, this snippet from a day in the life of the ministry of Jesus, I pray for the Holy Spirit's help and his blessing upon all who hear it. Help us, Lord, to see something new about the compassion of Jesus and about the importance of faith. So, this passage in Matthew is also recorded in Mark and in Luke. And Mark and Luke bring different pieces of the incident to bear. Mark focuses an awful lot on the woman. Luke focuses and gives notice to a lot of the things that were happening around. It was Jairus that we're talking about here. Jairus and his daughter. Matthew gives us a very clipped, a very condensed narrative here, which is why I chose it, because I don't really want to get involved with the personal aspects of the story. I want to get involved with the simple outline of the story here. So that's why I chose Matthew's account of it. Notice that it begins in verse 18 with the words, "while he spoke." While he spoke. And of course this is done because Matthew is calling our attention to the busyness of Jesus. That he doesn't have time for a breather. He can't take five in the midst of his ministry. Jesus is in great demand. Now, he's in demand for all kinds of different things. For example, he is questioned about why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners in verse 11 by the Pharisees? And he has to answer them. He's questioned about with John's disciples from verse 14. And even though they're not against him, they're still wondering what's going on. You know, why are your disciples not fasting? And so he has to educate them. He has to correct those people that hate him. He has to correct those people that don't understand him fully and won't fully commit to him, even though John the Baptist, of course, pointed to him. And in the midst of this intellectual backwards and forwards that he's always engaged in, all of these people are pressing in on him with urgent demands. Now, this man, Jairus, his daughter's just died. He doesn't care about Jesus correcting the Pharisees or straightening out the disciples of John. He is in despair. He's heard about Jesus and his power and his ability to raise people from the dead. And his beloved daughter has died. This is his only chance. He's desperate. And so, yes, while he spoke, Jairus is right there, interrupting, as it were, not giving him a chance to take a breath. Jesus has had a tense conversation with the Pharisees and dealing with the query of John's disciples, but Jairus is urgent and Jesus must respond. It's a simple thing to say, but it's worth saying again and again. Jesus came to help us out. Jesus came to do for us what we couldn't do for us ourselves. Now, the most important thing that we couldn't do for ourselves is save ourselves. The most important thing that we couldn't do is be right with God. And Jesus is the one that enables us to be right with God. We have a few years in this world. We live for 50, 60, 70, 80 years if we're lucky. Some of us don't live that long. Some of us, for whatever reason, we die in youth. We die young. We have a short time to get things right with God, and our opportunity is down here. And that opportunity is afforded us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. There isn't anybody else that has done it for us. There isn't any other way. Jesus is the only way. But Jesus also came to show us the compassion of God and his compassion as the Son of God. He understands what it's like to live in a fallen world where daughters die. She's 12 years old, we learn from Luke. Where disease afflicts people, where war and strife devastate households. And he came for that too. He came to show us that God cares. He didn't heal everybody, but those that he did heal, and at the end of this chapter we're told that he healed a great multitude of people to show how busy he was. But those he did heal show us that God is concerned with individuals. God is concerned with what has afflicted them. God is concerned about their lives and their hurts, their pains. God, yes, the God who created all things, the God who is going to bring heaven to earth, he is concerned right now with what people go through, even though it doesn't seem to many as though he really is. Because people suffer and suffer terribly every day in our world. And one of perhaps the most powerful arguments against Christianity is the problem of evil and the afflictions that people have to go through, usually, or at least many times, from the outside, from other people. And where is God in the midst of that? This is not a sermon about that, but it recognizes it. And the way that I want to at least address part of that problem is by showing you that Jesus, in doing God's will upon earth, interacted with individual people and helped them. God wants to help them. God does care. God does see. So that when Jesus returns in power, no longer as the lowly Galilean, no longer as somebody to be despised by most of the world system, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the great ruler of this world, he will indeed bring about worldwide peace. He will bring about the end of suffering. This shows you that he will. He will wipe away tears from our eyes, those causes of suffering and pain that are all around us and don't seem to be able to be stopped, will be held in abeyance by him. This shows you his willingness to do it, do you see? The fact that he's so busy helping people, the fact that he's willing to be interrupted to go and help somebody who is desperate, it shows us that when he comes back and exercises his full authority upon this earth, that we can expect all of those terrible torments, man's inhumanity to man, to stop. Now notice it says here, while he spoke, Jairus came to him. And while he was dealing with Jairus, another woman came to him. So he had another thing to deal with, as well as a dead daughter. Now, perhaps the woman's issue of blood that had been there issued in for 12 years wasn't as pressing as dealing with a dead daughter. But it was important, was it not? And Jesus showed that he cared. So, following the narrative, let's look at the healing of the woman, verses 20 through 22. And then we'll get back to the raising of Jairus' daughter. Suddenly, Matthew includes that word. The others don't include that. Suddenly, so he's now redirected away from John's disciples, and he's going to help this man whose daughter has died, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Now we know from Mark's account and so on that Jesus stopped and he wanted to know who touched him, and she came, timidly and confessed that she'd done that. That's not included in this text. We have a very brief account. We're told in verse 21 why she touched his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Now this is not a superstitious following of Jesus to get healed. This is a full belief, a full trust and faith in who Jesus is, in the willingness of God through Jesus to help, in the compassion of God. Here is an opportunity, as there usually are not opportunities in this world. Here in Jesus is an opportunity for this affliction to be dealt with. And God has sent Jesus into the world in her time and in her town. And this is her chance. She knows that Jesus can heal her. Just as, by the way, Jairus, I'll call him Jairus, even though Matthew doesn't, knew that Jesus could raise his daughter from the dead. Lay your hand on her and she will live, he says. So this is not, as I said, this is not a woman who is superstitious. This is a woman who understands that goodness resides in Jesus. And that goodness is not just moral goodness, but it's goodness with power. It's goodness that reaches beyond itself. It's goodness that affects those who are around it. At least those with faith. And we might miss this, and it's easy to miss it. But I think one of the main reasons for the miracles as they're recorded in the Gospels is to show us that Jesus has the power and has the goodness, and that power and the goodness go together in concentrated efforts to change the world by little miracles, little changes, little effects upon people's lives, such as healing blind people. Two blind men are healed after this incident. Such as healing all of the diverse problems and driving out demons that we read about also in this chapter. Such as taming the water and the waves. And the wind, sorry, not the water and the wind. On the Sea of Galilee. What these incidents do, they're temporary and they happen locally to certain people. But what they clue us into is the fact that goodness, when Jesus comes, that effect will be seen throughout the world. It will go out, that power, that goodness will go out throughout the world. And it will be so impressive and so far-reaching that it won't just heal diseases. It will actually change the fabric of this world. When the Bible speaks about streams in the desert in the Old Testament, it's not talking figuratively, you know that. It's talking literally. When it talks about the rough places made smooth, it's talking literally. When it talks about peace being in the countryside and in the field, it's talking literally. It means that you go out wherever you go, and there's this atmosphere of shalom, of peace in the world. Where does it come from? It comes from Jesus, the same Jesus where the goodness is coming from here in this kind of passage to heal certain kinds of ailments and afflictions. So she reaches out her hand. She touches him as he's from behind, as he's going to help someone else. And she's made well. Jesus says to her, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." He knows what the affliction is. He knows what her trouble is. And he uses this term of compassion, of endearment, daughter, when speaking to her. He doesn't call her woman. her affliction is important to him. He has compassion on her, and because he has that compassion, she's healed. You say, well, hold on a minute, hold on. Because, of course he has compassion, but what does the compassion of Jesus have to do with the healing? You've just said that his goodness is mixed with his power, and that's what heals her. I did say that, and it's right. But goodness is broken down into all kinds of different attributes. And one of them is compassion. You see, it is the driving compassion of Jesus that makes him go in the midst of the crowds to help them. It is the compassion of Jesus that spurs his goodness, as it were, to reach out in power to heal and to effect a good change in a sinful world. So the woman is healed as she goes away. But Jesus still has work to do. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, verse 23, and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Who were they? They're mourners. They're professionals. Okay? Because this sounds weird to us. Okay? We don't go to funerals and have a professional mourners there crying for us. But they did there because it was not because people couldn't cry there and they needed some help to break into tears. It was just so, it was a community thing so that this religious community understood the impact of death in the world. And it was a symbolic act showing that misery, that pain had struck that household. So they were, they were weeping and they were wailing and they were doing what they were paid for. And the instruments were making this mournful sound. And Jesus came in and corrected them. He said, we don't need you. You've come too soon. He says, make room. Don't clutter up the place. For the girl isn't dead. She's sleeping. Well, these are professional mourners. They do this all the time. They've seen lots of dead bodies. They know when somebody's dead. And people, we don't encounter death as much as people used to in the history of the world. But for people 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, they knew death. Every household knew about death. They knew what a dead body looked like. And these mourners had seen plenty of dead bodies, and so they ridiculed him. Now, Jesus did not get on his high horse and correct them, say, don't you realize who I am? I mean, of course she's dead, but you just watch this. No, he put them out of the room. He's not concerned here about himself and who he is and about his abilities and about proving those abilities to people. He's concerned with the pain that the Father has gone through. So, when the crowd was put outside, he went in. So he couldn't get in until they'd gone. And took her by the hand and the girl arose. Again, this is the compassion of Jesus that stems from his goodness, which is goodness personified, which speaks to his power to change the world, even in this small part of the world, this small incident. And Jesus could only do that in his 3.5 years of ministry at his first coming. He could only deal with these small incidents. And sure, he helped thousands of people, I'm sure, and performed a great many miracles. We're told that at the end of John's Gospel. But still, he hardly made a dent. And since then, since he has gone back to his Father, many, many, many more people have suffered without ever encountering the goodness of God in this way. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know that God heals and performs miracles today. I know that. Okay? I'm very thin on healers. Okay? If you're a healer, go to the hospital and start healing people. Okay? Now come with me. I know some sick people, and you can lay hands on them, and they'll get well. I don't do healers very much. I don't do these miracle workers very much. But I know God is a miracle worker. I know God does all kinds of things. He still heals the blind. He still deals with cancer in people. Heals what are sometimes embarrassing ailments. And still, in cases, raises the dead. God does that. But he only does it in the same way that Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. Just incidentally, here and there. And yet the wave of suffering still continues. What I want to know, what you want to know is, what these people want to know is, what is God like? When is this going to change? Is it ever going to change? Is this just the way of the world where just the quote-unquote lucky people experience the power of God and the goodness of God? Does the compassion of Jesus have a chance to touch the whole world? And it does. And it will. Faith obviously plays a big part in this, as both of these individuals, and of course the blind men afterwards who call him Son of David, exercise faith in him. It's not their faith that has the power to heal. It's not in them. It's the fact that they trust him. They recognize him. So Jesus one day will come back. And Jesus will change this world. And just want to leave you with this thought, because it's really the main thought that I have about this passage. It is that there will come a time when the compassion of Jesus will reach out to every human being upon this earth. And it will not just be patting people on the back and saying, there, I hope you feel better soon. But it will go out also in the power of God to change their circumstances, to wipe away their tears, to turn away the evil that has afflicted them, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of gladness for the oil of mourning. That is promised to us. So when you look at these miracles of Jesus, remember, they should have believed in him. They should have accepted him. They should have known from all of this who he was. But they ended up killing him. But he's not defeated. And if he's not defeated, that means that the hope of the world isn't defeated either. He's coming back. He's coming back with the same compassion. He's coming back with the same concern for your troubles and for the troubles of every individual. But this time he's coming back to touch them and affect them and change them. The compassion of Jesus has power. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we know that you're not a standoffish kind of God. You see us like you saw that woman with her issue of blood. She didn't have to explain to Jesus what her problem was. Jesus knew. You see us like you saw the woman put the 2 pennies into the offering. You see us in our closets when we pray. You see us when we're at our worst selves and in our best days, which are really not that great. You see what concerns us, what affects us, what hurts us, what scars we carry, what hurts we have. And in passages like this, if we would look a little deeper into them, you say to us, it's going to be all right. You say to us that you're going to make us whole. Not just us, but everyone else. Not just everyone else, but the whole world. We thank you. Amen.